Turning this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Going to read from verse 36 of the chapter. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. I want to commence a series of messages this morning that will take us into the book of Acts, into the theme of New Testament Christianity. In order to do that, we're going to commence back here in Luke chapter 24. And then in the weeks to come, in the will of God, we'll move into the book of Acts, working through the book there, not verse by verse, but incident by incident, taking sometimes a number of verses at once, sometimes taking one verse at a time as the Lord leads us. But that's where we want to be over the next number of weeks and perhaps months, in the will of God, in that book of Acts that relates to us, records for us the progress of the church, what the church is about, what the church needs to be about, the blessing of the Lord upon the church, and what's involved there in regard to our responsibilities and the Lord's great sovereignty. In order to do that, we're coming back into Luke 24, and we'll commence our reading here at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of that chapter, the end of that book as well. We pray the Lord's blessing to be upon the reading of his word this morning. With our Bibles open there, it's verses 47 and 48 that I really want to come to this morning. We'll come to the first part of this section of Luke 24 today, coming back to verse 49 in the will of God next Lord's Day. But with these verses before us and the thought of Christ's great message to his church, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy grace and mercy already this morning. We bless thee that we're gathered now before thee and around thy word. We ask, O God, thou wilt still our hearts in thy presence. Lord, help us to concentrate upon thy truth. Help us to glean much for our souls here today. We pray, Lord, for thy power and thy blessing, that, Lord, thou wilt fill us with the Holy Ghost. And I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit for me as I preach the word. Lord, give help in the ministry of this message. And I pray, Lord, today that thou wilt speak to us, encourage us as we consider these great things. And Lord, lead us on with thyself, we ask. So be with us now and bless our time around thy word. Make it a challenge to us. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ met his disciples just prior to his ascension, he gave them a message that not only impacted on the rest of their lives, but which has impacted the life of the church ever since. Some 3 years earlier, the Lord had called these men to leave everything and follow him. That meant for them they had to forsake their homes, their families, their communities, their employments, and surrender themselves to the will and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. During those 3 years or more, those men enjoyed tremendous spiritual privileges with the Savior. Although they were just fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary people, they were taught and trained by the Savior in the work of his kingdom. Those same men listened as Christ preached. They watched him perform many mighty miracles. They were there when he spoke to individuals and delivered them from the bondage of their sin and from the power of the devil. They spent time with Christ in prayer. They walked with him. They worshiped with him. They worked with him. And for those years, they had the closest fellowship with the Lord Jesus. In many ways, it was spiritual training of the very highest kind. For during that time, those men, those disciples, learned about service. They learned about submission. They learned about sanctification. And they learned about surrender to the Lord. Then came the crucifixion. The events surrounding Calvary and our Savior's death did not take Christ by surprise. That's why he had come. That's why he had been born. He had come to lay down his life for sinners. This was why he had taken human flesh, so that he would suffer death. And therefore his crucifixion did not take Christ by surprise. He knew that this was the terms of the great covenant. This was the great purpose for his appearing. This was his divine plan. So the crucifixion did not take Christ by surprise, but it was somewhat different with the disciples. The death of Christ and the subsequent reports of his resurrection left those men in a state of bewilderment. Their minds were filled with questions, filled with fears, filled with uncertainties regarding the future. They couldn't really grasp the significance of what had happened. Christ had told them that he would die and on the third day he would rise again. But they couldn't really fathom such a thing. And even when some of the women came back and reported that they had seen the risen Christ, they couldn't take it in. But following his resurrection, the Savior appeared to these men on numerous occasions. And as he did so, he came to challenge them. He came to comfort them. And he came to command them regarding their future ministry. That comment brings me into the closing words of Luke chapter 24 and the opening verses of Acts chapter 1. Both those passages record Christ's final words to his servants, his final message before his ascension to heaven. And the opening words of the book of Acts especially serve as an introduction to that book. A book that has been described as the pivotal book in the New Testament. There is, of course, a very close connection between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It's widely believed that Luke was the writer of both, and there's evidence to support that conclusion. For example, both books are addressed to the same person, a man named Theophilus. And Luke is writing in his Gospel, writing then again in Acts to this person. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, there's reference to a former treatise. Luke is speaking there of having written a former treatise to this man, and it's widely accepted, naturally understood, that to be the Gospel of Luke. And then again, also, there are many similarities of style and language between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And furthermore, there are numerous features that are common to both books. Words and phrases in both the Gospel of Luke and the record of Acts that seem to be unique to Luke as a writer. But it's not so much the person writing the book that I want to focus on as it is the purpose behind the book of Acts. What's the book of Acts all about? Why is it so important? Why is it described as the pivotal book of the New Testament? What's the message here? Well, in a very simple way, the book of Acts, and this is highly significant for us to grasp right at the commencement of these messages, the book of Acts sets forth for us the formation, the focus, the features, and the furtherance of the New Testament church. It's a book that records for us the forward movement of the Church of Jesus Christ in those days. And I suggest to you that's a very important, extremely important study. The features, the focus, the formation, the forward movement of the New Testament church is an important study in this age, and I say that for three reasons. There's great confusion regarding the mission and the mandate of the Church of Christ in this age. We live in a world where some are strongly arguing that there is no place for the church in the 21st century. This secular society, this sinful society, looks at the church with contempt. It looks at the scandals within the Church of Rome. It looks at the mess within the Anglican communion over homosexual priests. It looks at the money-motivated prosperity churches that are springing up all over the world. It looks at the cults and the shocking news reports of polygamy and child abuse that emanate from sects and cults across the world. And this world, not able to distinguish the difference between true religion and false religion, jumps to the conclusion that all religion is worthless, and anything that goes under the name of a church or the church is outdated and irrelevant in the 21st century. They view the world church views the church as a blight on society, as something that this world can do without. There is confusion. There's confusion regarding the mission and the mandate of the Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore it's important that we get right back to basics, that we rediscover what the church is and why the church is here. No better place to do that than in the book of Acts. And then furthermore, studying the book of Acts is important because it will reveal to us that there is nothing too hard for God, and that the Church of Christ will be built just as Christ has promised. The Acts of the Apostles is set against a backdrop of great hostility and persecution. This book is written in the days of the Herods, the days of the Neros of this world, days of great cruelty, great barbarity, a day when human rights had not even been thought of, and the law of the king or the law of the emperor had to be obeyed upon the penalty of death. And therefore, first century Christianity was not welcomed with open arms. It doesn't take long reading through the book of Acts until you discover persecution. Judaism, with all of its legalism and ritualism, was a force to be reckoned with. And they despised those men who went and preached Christ. The Jews looked upon the cross as a stumbling block. The Greeks looked upon it as foolishness. And false religion, with all of its varying degrees of wickedness and idolatry, was rampant. Therefore, the days in which the book of Acts was written, the days of which it speaks, were not easy days for the church. But the Church of Christ was built. We find in Acts chapter 1 there were 120 people gathering for prayer. And yet from that prayer meeting and from that company of people, men went forth preaching the gospel right across the nations at that particular time. And the Church of Jesus Christ was built. And we learn from the book of Acts that all the schemes, all the strategies, all the gates of hell or the councils of hell could not prevail against it. Here was God at work. And the book of Acts confirms for us the power of God to accomplish his own purpose. And as it does so, as it confirms that truth to us, it challenges us to realize that God is still the same, and therefore with God nothing is impossible. I know we look across the world today and we get discouraged. We think, what can a handful of godly people do? What kind of difference can we make? What kind of impact can we have? How can we ever see the gospel of Jesus Christ flourish? How can we see the Church of Christ built?
Believer, with God, nothing is impossible. Here were men, just ordinary men, but they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and God used them to turn the world upside down for Him. And God has not changed. So it's good to study the book of Acts for that purpose too. It's also good to study this book because the record of Acts sets forth the principles which lie behind the progress of the church. God uses means and God uses men in the advancement of His kingdom. We understand the sovereignty of God, and it's impossible to deny the sovereignty of God in the book of Acts. He's working, He's moving, He's ordering all things according to His own glory. But it's also impossible to deny the responsibility of men. That's why Christ called men to follow Him. That's why He continues to call men and women and thrust them forth into the harvest fields of this world. It's why Christ saves and adds to His church. He uses means, He uses men for the furtherance of His kingdom. And this book of Acts reveals the principles and the procedures that the men and women of Jesus Christ must use in the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ. And I feel that's a vital truth for us to note here. The church is facing hard times, especially in certain nations of the world. And there's always a tendency in hard times in church life, hard times in Christianity, there's always a tendency there to short-circuit the will of God in order to get a quick solution. There's a real danger. A danger that's evident in some places already of adopting a worldly philosophy of ministry and discarding the principles of the Word of God. That's dangerous and disastrous for the church. So as we come through the book of Acts week by week in the will of God, we'll discover some of the principles, some of the procedures that the early church used and that God blessed for the furtherance of His kingdom. And there's no reason to suggest that those principles and procedures need to be changed. That's what we want to look at in the days to come. Both Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 reveal Christ's great message to His church. Remember, He's about to leave them, go back to His Father in heaven. He's about to leave them on earth. But as He does so, and as He prepares to leave them, He gives them a mandate. He gives them a command, He gives them a great commission that is still relevant for the church. It is still relevant for this congregation, still relevant for Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville. In fact, what we read in the book of Acts, what we consider this morning from Luke 24 and in the weeks to come from Acts, that is relevant for us. Not only as this congregation, but as a denomination. What we discover here is very relevant for us as the people of God. And this will really set the tone. What I want to set forth this morning, and we'll come back to this, God willing, next Lord's Day, will set the tone for the messages I want to bring in the weeks to come. When I look at Luke 24 and consider Christ's message to His church, I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the great priority for the church. The great priority for the church. When Christ met with His disciples in Galilee after His resurrection, His message to them focused on His glorious work. He reminded them in verses 44 through to verse 46 that it was His eternal plan and the plan of the triune God that Christ would come into this world, He would suffer for the sins of others, He would lay down His life a ransom for many, and then on the third day He would rise again. Look at verse 44. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." Right there, in verse 46 especially, Christ is speaking of His work. His glorious work. The reason for His coming to earth. He would die, He would suffer, and then He would rise from the dead. Now, we speak of that in terms of the finished work of Christ. He came and he finished the substitutionary, sacrificial work that his Father had sent him to do. His sacrifice was offered through the eternal Spirit without spot unto God, and it was accepted by the Father, and thus Christ was raised from the dead. His finished work. It's a work that never needs to be repeated. Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 remind us Christ offered himself once for our sins. He suffered, he died, and he rose again. Therefore, it's a completed, finished work. And notice here, it's a work that Christ finished alone. His people did not contribute to this. The Lord Jesus Christ did not delegate that work to anyone else. He had no associates in this work. Christ offered himself without spot unto God. He purchased salvation. And in purchasing salvation, Christ worked alone in the sense of a sacrifice, and he finished that work alone, the finished work of Christ. But in the same passage here, Luke 24, Christ spoke to his disciples of his unfinished work. And it's an unfinished work that his people do have a part in. In purchasing salvation, Christ worked alone. His people had no part in that. But in publishing or proclaiming or presenting or preaching salvation, Christ's people have a part with him. They are co-workers with him. And therefore, this is what Christ is speaking of here. He is speaking of his finished work in verse 46. But then in verse 47, verse 48, and verse 49, he is speaking of his own finished work. This is exactly what you find in Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. And what is said there of Christ? The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He began. Similar words we find, or at least a similar theme, in Mark 16, verse 15 and verse 20, where the Lord said to his disciples there at the same time before he ascends to heaven, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he adds, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now the Lord has gone to heaven. But the record is that the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. The Lord was still working. But in this case, this unfinished work of Christ, the church was working with him. And that reveals a great priority for the church. Our Savior has ascended to glory. But it is the Savior's will. It is the Savior's command that we continue in his work. In other words, we must be about Christ's business. Remember what he said in Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph found him in the temple. He said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Christ was about his Father's business. And now as we live on this earth and Christ has ascended to glory, we must be about Christ's business. We have a duty to preach. We have a duty to make known the mysteries of the gospel. We have a duty to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. The church of Jesus Christ has a duty to do three things. We have a duty to exalt God, we have a duty to edify the saints, and we have a duty to evangelize the lost. Believer, that must be our great priority. The church of Jesus Christ is not here for the self-esteem of its ministers. It is not here to implement social reform, though there may be social reform through its preaching. It is not here to entertain and amuse. It is not here to be a platform for political opinions. It is not here to set forth its own agenda and follow its own secular course. Not at all. The Church of Jesus Christ is mandated by Christ to preach the gospel to the world. We must be involved in Christ's work. And when you read through the chapters in the book of Acts, that's what you discover. Men and women who are about the Master's business. We must not lose that priority. We must not lose that focus as we live in 2011. We are here to be about the Master's business. To preach the word, to exalt God, to exalt Christ, to evangelize the lost, to edify the saints of God, to fulfill this great mandate that we have been given, to serve Jesus Christ. Notice the substance of the church's ministry. It's obvious from Luke 24 and also Acts chapter 1, the disciples were being commanded to be Christ-centered. Christ-centered in their outlook, Christ-centered in their service. Look at verse 47 of Luke 24. He speaks there of, it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In his name. In Acts chapter 1, the phrase is that they were to be witnesses unto me, or witnesses unto Christ. In his name. And witnesses unto Christ. Now, that doesn't need much by way of explanation. The church was to make much of Jesus Christ. They were not, these disciples were not to promote themselves, but they were to present the Savior. And they were to present the Savior as Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. Something very important to note there. Look at verse 44 of Luke 24. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now, Christ is basing those statements on what is written in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. That formula in verse 44, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, really is just a formula that identifies the Old Testament Scriptures. And Christ is simply saying here in verse 44 that these things must be fulfilled, which have been written in the law of Moses and the Old Testament Scriptures. These things must be fulfilled, that Christ must suffer, Christ must die, it must be raised from the dead, and that repentance and remission should be preached in his name. So their ministry, as they were to exalt Jesus Christ, their ministry must be Scripture-based. That's what he's focusing in on here. Their message, their ministry, their service must be in accordance with the Word of God. Their ministry, their preaching ministry especially, must be in accordance with the testimony of the Word of God. And you read the sermons in the New Testament. You read the messages that Peter preached at Pentecost and throughout the remainder of his service. Read what Paul preached. And you'll find that those men preached the Old Testament Scriptures. They drew from those Old Testament passages, from the law of Moses, from the prophets, from the Psalms. They referred to the Word of God. They expounded the Word of God. And they applied the Word of God to their hearers. Their ministry, their service for Jesus Christ was a biblical ministry. But even to get more specific here, Christ refers to his own sufferings and his death and his resurrection. And then he said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. Now, all of those themes are connected. All of those themes are connected. There is no remission of sin without the death of Christ. And there is no worth to the death of Christ that would count for nothing were Christ not the sinless, spotless Son of God. And when you think of the term of the sinless Son of God, then you're forced to consider the Trinity and the great plan of redemption. All of these things are connected. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. The person and the passion of Jesus Christ are central here. We talk about the person and work of Christ. Why? Why do we link the person and the work of Christ? Because the work of Christ would mean so little were he not the person he is. Were he not the Son of God, spotless, sinless, impeccable Son of God. And Christ has laid down his life a ransom for sinners. He has accomplished this great work. And that work has worth and merit, infinite worth, infinite merit, because of who Christ is. And Christ is telling his disciples here, as you go forth to minister, and as the church begins to spread, this must be the substance of the church's ministry. The person and the work of Christ, a biblical ministry that centers upon the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. Now, you can see that outworking as you go through the New Testament. Turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See what Paul writes in that chapter. He speaks there of his ministry, of how he was preaching. The Jews were looking for signs. The Greeks were seeking after wisdom. What does Paul say in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1? Although he's conscious of the Jews looking for signs and the Greeks were seeking after wisdom, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified." There's the substance of his ministry. His ministry is biblical and his ministry is based and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has accomplished. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3. Notice what he says there. In verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He refers to the Scriptures. He preached Christ dying according to the Scriptures. His message was biblically based. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, he says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." The ministry of the early New Testament church was a Christ-centered ministry. And a ministry that was based upon the teaching and the record of the Holy Scriptures. And central to that message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I suggest to you that if this is not the substance of the church's ministry, then that church fails to exercise a true gospel ministry. This kind of theme, Christ and him crucified, this kind of theme of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, the great plan of redemption, the great covenants that God has entered into, the great work of the triune God, this will impact on every aspect of our ministry. It will be the means of encouragement to the saints of God. What's the greatest encouragement to the child of God in the midst of trial? But the fact that from eternity he has been chosen in Christ. He's now in union with Christ by virtue of his faith in Christ. And he will one day be glorified through Christ and in Christ. And he shall be with Christ, which will be far better. That's the greatest encouragement we could ever have. It's also the greatest message for the evangelizing of the lost. They need to hear of Christ. Because, frankly, their only hope is Christ. We live in an age where many churches, many preachers, shy away from the focus of the sinfulness of man, the depravity of man. And as they shy away from that truth, they shy away from the sinlessness and the spotlessness and the sacrifice and the substitution and the salvation and the sufficiency that is in Christ. Their sermons preached. Christ is never mentioned. There are messages that are derived from that week's newspaper with very little reference to the Word of God at all. And very often the substance of what is out there is do the best you can. Feel as good as you can. Pray as hard as you can. Come as often as you can. The central message of the gospel is not there. And it doesn't satisfy. The Church of Jesus Christ is called by the Savior to witness of him. Christ is to be the substance of our ministry, and it must always be scripture-based. But notice not only the substance, notice the scope of the Church's ministry. This mandate from Christ in Luke 24 is a universal one. He told his disciples, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He added in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Obviously, this was not to be confined to Israel. Unto all nations. Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all in Samaria and onto the uttermost part of the earth. Now think about this for a moment. Here is Christ speaking to these disciples. And most probably those men had never been far from Jerusalem or Galilee or Judea. They were fishermen. Fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Therefore they wouldn't have traveled very far. They were Jews brought up in Israel. Yet here's the Lord, and he's commanding them to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. He's telling these men who probably have never gone out of Israel, he's telling them that this message of Christ and him crucified, this theme of repentance and remission of sin, has to be preached to all nations. That was quite a change for those men. Commanding them to go to the uttermost part of the earth with this glorious news. You see, the point here is that the gospel was not just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles. It was not just for the people in Jerusalem, their kinsfolk, their fellow citizens in that nation. It was for the Samaritans. It was for the people to the uttermost ends of the earth. Now, I suggest to you that really challenged these disciples. That would take these men out of their comfort zone, out of what they were familiar with. Here is Christ commissioning them, mandating them to go far and wide with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, this is what he has said earlier in his ministry to these men. John chapter 4, when they saw the Samaritan men coming out to Christ when he sat by the well, he told his disciples, lift up your eyes. And look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. See beyond your own area. See beyond your own people. And take the message of the gospel further afield. Take it into Samaria. Take it into the uttermost parts of the world. It was John Wesley who said, all the world is my parish. Wesley had good warrant for that. The same applies to the church today. We are to take the message of Christ to the uttermost ends of the earth. Should we go to the ends of the earth and seek to win souls for Christ? Has the Church of Christ the authority and the duty to go into Africa and Asia and Australia and throughout the Americas and everywhere else in the world and take this message of Christ? Yes, it has. We have that duty. Believer, there are millions of people, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Catholics, nominal Protestants, atheists, some with a complete foreign kind of religion that we are very unaware of. A whole range of others in there who need to hear that Christ is the only way, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we must go to them. And what you find in the book of Acts is the unfolding, the outworking of this command from Christ to his disciples. Here they are, Jews, familiar with their own little areas, familiar with their own little districts, and now Christ is sending them forth. And not only them, he is sending the church forth into all the world to preach the gospel. We may not be the same as others politically. We will not be the same as them socially or culturally or educationally or in any other way. But they are souls that need Christ. Therefore, let us realize the scope of our ministry. true in this city. Let's narrow it right down. It's true in this city. There are people we need to reach for Christ. Perhaps people who have never heard of Christ. It ought to be our continual burden to bring them in under the sound of the word, or get the word into their hand one way or another, whether it's by gospel tract, whether it's by introduction to sermon audio, whether it's by a personal word of testimony, whether it's by an invitation to come. We are to go to into all the world and preach Christ to a dying world. You have the substance of the church's ministry and the scope of the church's ministry. Notice the style of the church's ministry. How is this great work to be done? What's the means that Christ is appointed here? Well, look at verse 47 of Luke 24. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Preached in his name. There is to be preaching. The preaching of the gospel of Christ. Mark 16:15, similar words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The word preached means to herald forth. Conjures up the picture of the town crier. You go out into the town street, ring his bell, make his announcements, declare his messages, deliver whatever he had to deliver by way of instruction or news to the people of that town or that area. Man who would lift up his voice and herald forth whatever the message happened to be. That man could be said to be preaching, heralding, declaring, crying forth. In context of Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, the thought of preaching here is obviously going to be the preaching of the Word of God. How does the church advance? It advances by the preaching of the Word of God. You can trace that through the book of Acts, through the New Testament. Peter preached at Pentecost. He wasn't the only one of the apostles who preached that day. Although Peter's sermon is the one that's recorded for us, I'm convinced that other men were preaching too. You find Paul preached the gospel. Timothy was exhorted to preach the word in season and out of season. And right through the New Testament era, this was the primary mode of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men went forth to preach. That's also true that Christians individually, as they went about their day-to-day business, as they traveled from town to town, they gossiped the gospel. They took it with them. Acts chapter 8, we'll come to that in our studies, as the believers there were driven from Jerusalem at the persecution that arose after Stephen's death and at the hand of Saul. They went and they told others of Christ. They preached. But they didn't preach in the sense of publicly declaring or crying out. They simply talked through the gospel. But in tandem with that personal evangelism, that personal declaration of the Word of God, tandem with that, the Church of Christ preached. And believer, that's the method that God has appointed. That's still God's appointed method of proclaiming the gospel. It's the method he has specifically approved. For these disciples were told by the Savior in verse 47 there that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. They were told to preach. It's also the method that Christ is pleased to use. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul records it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's also the method that God has blessed every revival. Every revival that has had substantial lasting fruit has been marked with the preaching of the Word of God. The style of the church's ministry, and you can see this in Acts, has been the preaching of the Word. And I fear in the Church of Christ there'd been a shift from this. Churches have gone towards drama, discussion times, debating times. In some cases, the music has taken over from the message. In other places, biblical preaching has been exchanged for a 5 or 10 minute homily or devotional. And preaching is not deemed to be popular anymore. Part of that is that people are so accustomed to watching quick-moving pictures on television that are on the screen for seconds, and then suddenly disappear, and something else is on the screen for seconds, and there's just this constant movement, constant changing of images. And with that being the case, you don't have to think of anything too long, just a second or two, and it's going to change anyway. So you can sit there in front of a program and just watch the pictures change, and you can do that without having a lot of thought. It doesn't train the mind to think. And therefore, preaching has become strange. And in some cases, in some places, become unwelcomed. The Church of Christ must maintain its pulpit. It must maintain its pulpit. And I understand that means a great responsibility upon the preachers. And I say that as a preacher. There is a great responsibility upon a minister of the gospel to be prepared, to search out the right words, to take the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. There's great responsibility for the minister to come with God's message, to preach that message as well as he can and in the power of the Holy Ghost. There are great responsibilities. I'm conscious of that. And there are also great responsibilities upon those who hear the message, who hear the preaching of the Word of God. There ought to be preparation by the minister, preparation by the hearer. There ought to be prayer by the preacher and prayer by the hearer. There ought to be application by the preacher and then application by the hearer of the Word as well. But when I look at Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 and right throughout the book, I look at Luke chapter 24. This is the Lord's will for us. Let's never give up on this. This is to be the church's ministry. The great priority for the church is very simply to set forth the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Savior himself has said. We are to preach repentance. That's not a popular doctrine. We are to preach remission of sins. The glorious truth that there's power in the Savior's blood to deal with the sins of men. What a glorious message we have to bring. What a glorious Christ we have to present. And this is Christ's mandate. This is Christ's message to the church. Therefore, disobedience to this is disobedience to the Christ we profess to love. There are times when churches are tempted to try something different. Tempted to adopt something new. To adopt a different message. In Acts chapter 1 and right throughout the book, these disciples, these apostles, having received this command from Christ, went forth in obedience to that command, and they turned the world upside down for Christ. That's what we long to do. That's what we long to see happen here in this congregation, from this congregation, this entire community, this entire area, that the Lord will be pleased to move for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom. He gives here the great priority for the church. In verse 49, he gives or reiterates a great promise to the church. The Lord does not command us to go forth and preach without giving us a promise. In verse 49, he speaks of the great power for the church. And those are the themes we'll come to in the will of God next week. But let us today, individually, determine to be witnesses for Christ. Determine before God to give ourselves to this priority, that we might live for his glory. We live in a wicked world. We live in a sinful age. All the more reason, therefore, to give ourselves to this great work of setting Christ forth before a dying world. May the Lord give us grace. May the Lord give us help for his own name's sake. May the Lord strengthen us in these days. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Pray the Lord will bless his word to our souls this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless Thee, Lord, for the challenge of Thy truth. We thank Thee, Lord, for the record we have here that thrills our souls, fills us, Lord, with anticipation, fills us with hope, increases our faith. To think, Lord, that Thou were able to take men with all their weaknesses, but use them for Thy glory, the extension of Thy kingdom. And Lord, we pray it might please Thee in this congregation to take us with all of our weaknesses and all of our failures and all of our coldness and all of our sin, that, Lord, we might be enabled by Thy grace to be useful to Thee in the extension of Thy kingdom, in the progress of the Church of Christ, that, Lord, we might have some part in seeing the kingdom of God extended. Lord, thrill our souls with the prospects of this. Fill our hearts with the power of the Spirit of God and bless us today. Help us in our studies, Lord, in these weeks to come. Fill us with anticipation as we come week by week. Fill our hearts with expectancy, Lord, of Thee coming to bless us and speak to us. And we pray that Thou will do great and mighty things for us in these days. Answer prayer for us now with Thy blessing. Bring us back to Thy house again tonight in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Lord, meet with us and touch our hearts. We pray for Jesus' sake.